Well, this morning I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. That's where we're going to be starting. And I know in the past few weeks we've been in the book of Romans quite a bit. And I also know that in a number of your fellowships during the week, you've gone through Romans either recently or at some point in time during this year. And I don't want to spend too much time on it this morning, but I do want to hit a few of the highlights in the book of Romans through chapter 8, because Romans is the foundation given to us on what we are to believe. And it starts off, of course, many of you are familiar, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It begins by talking about a subject called the wrath of God, which is coming on those that have against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it begins to unfold through that section, basically giving God's evaluation of men who have rejected Him or man without Him. And the conclusion of the matter is in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" And the "we" referring to the Jews, "they" referring to the Gentiles, which is the subject that's being dealt with in the context. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So that's the evaluation of man on his own without God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They are all under sin. And then down in verse 19, we begin to see what God did about this situation. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And we've covered that in rather great detail in this fellowship as well. What the law did, the Old Testament law that was given to Moses, what it did was it pointed out their sin to them. It named sin for them so they could very clearly see where they were at. And one of the great benefits that the law provided for them was it caused them to look to the Savior, to look away from the law and to look to the Savior, because they began to recognize that the law in and of itself and their adherence to it was not going to bring about the change that was necessary. And that's what brought them to look for the Savior. That was the purpose. Now, with many of them, it didn't become that. The law in and of itself became the thing that they looked to, and they weren't looking for the Savior. But that's what it's talking about when it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 21 says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Those things that God is unfolding to us here are things that were prophesied, promises that He made in the Old Testament. So what He's going to be sharing with us in this section is not something that was contrary to the Old Testament. It was something that was talked about very much in the Old Testament, that there would be a Redeemer who would come to redeem mankind from the situation in which he was in. And that's what the witness by the law and the prophets is referring to. This is not something new. This is something God had promised. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And of course, the word faith is that Greek word that sometimes is translated faith, sometimes is translated believing, sometimes is translated belief. They would have done us a great favor had they been consistent in the way that they translated it to help us avoid confusion. But what it's talking about here is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Savior, correct? He was the Redeemer that was sent, and you and I are to believe on Him. And in believing on Him, we receive the righteousness of God. We receive the righteousness of God. It says, "For there is no difference." You know, all of us get it. We all get it. "Upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And the righteousness of God, what a wonderful thing. How righteous is God? He is as righteous as righteousness, correct? Do you think God ever condemns Himself? Do you think He ever feels unworthy to meet the situation? Do you think He ever is worried about sin in His life? No. He's righteous, correct? And you and I receive the righteousness of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says we receive the righteousness of God. Not because of how good we are, not because of anything we've done, but because we believed on the Messiah, the Redeemer that He provided. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And that word "freely" is the word that means without a cause. It was by God's grace. There was no need for him to do this. It was simply because he so loved. You know, we did nothing to cause him to pay attention to us. You know, he wasn't looking around and said, oh boy, look at how wonderful those people are doing. Maybe I should provide something for it. No, it was totally without a cause. Totally without a cause that he did this. And it was by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith or believing in his blood, referring to the giving of his life, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Boy, I don't think you could get it any more plainly than what it's stated right there. That God could be just, or he could be righteous, and the one who makes righteous those who believe in Jesus Christ. Grace is something that's so difficult for men to accept. But surely there's something I've got to do. There's some way I have to participate here. Surely there's some value to my works, to my actions. No, God is the just one, and he is the one who justifies those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe on the Messiah, the Redeemer that he provided. That's how it's fulfilled. That's how it's brought about. Because you see, if it's by my works or by what I do, who is going to get the credit in that situation? I am, right? If I've done it on my own, if I've earned it, then God owes me a debt, right? Because, boy, I've just done such a good job that I have a reward coming here. I have pay coming here. But that's not the way it is. You see, God is just, or the righteous one, and he is the one who makes righteous those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our participation is simply in believing on the Messiah that he provided. And that's what you see in the book of Romans very plainly throughout, is that all that you and I receive is by God's grace. And we receive it by believing on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, boy, I think that section right there, how could it be any plainer? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Sorry, none to be had. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, or no, but by the law of believing. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified or made righteous or set forth as righteous by believing without the deeds of the law. And as once again, as I said, this is so hard for people to accept. Because surely, I mean, there are some who have been working very diligently, very hard to have God's acceptance, and to find out that all their work isn't going to do them any good is very discouraging. But you see, thank God that he did provide a redeemer for us. He did provide the Messiah. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by believing and the uncircumcision through believing. Now another thing that it says about us is in Romans chapter 5. And as I said, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but I did want to cover that section because it so plainly lays out that what you and I receive is by God's grace. And you see, God is just, and he is the justifier. Therefore, he gets all the glory. He gets all the credit for that which you and I receive freely by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God, and it doesn't stop there, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by believing on him. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access into God's grace. I was sharing some of these things a while back in one of our fellowships, and one of the fellows said, what's it mean, access into his grace? Well, I don't understand that. And you know, in America, we have this attitude that we can pretty much go anywhere, do anything at any time, whether anybody likes it or not. But that's really not reality. In the Old Testament times, there's a record in the book of Esther where Mordecai was her brother, is that what he was? Uncle. Wanted Esther to go into the king because Esther was married to the king, and wanted him to go in, or he wanted her to go in and make a request to the king, and she asked him to be praying for her because if you went into the king without being invited first by him, you could be put to death. You did not just have access. Even here in America with the President of the United States, you don't just have access to the President. You better get clearance before you approach him. Because I remember hearing a man speak once who at one time, I think it was during Nixon's time, was in the FBI. And he happened to be quite a pistolero, very fast on the draw. And when the president would speak in these, you know, these big halls and things where he would speak, they would have men, you know, dispersed throughout the crowd, and they were given instructions. You know, they drew an imaginary line on the floor, and they said, if anybody crosses that line, you shoot them. No questions asked. We'll sort it out later. But if anybody crosses that line, and that was his job. He would sit and just watch the crowd, and if anybody was to cross that line. So we, you know, access to someone, even in our country and in our culture today, is not always guaranteed without previous approval. However, when people come to God, they just, for some reason, we think in our minds that God is obligated to just listen to anybody that comes along. Believer, unbeliever, what makes a difference? He's got time. That's not true scripturally. It says that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I now have access into God's grace. And that's what it's talking about. It's a privilege that was paid for through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I could have access into His grace. And once again, these things are all by believing on Him. Down in verse 9 of this chapter 5, it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, not by our own, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of God, we have peace with God, we have access into God's grace, we are saved from future wrath. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. At one time, you and I were separated from God because of the sin of Adam, correct? Adam was the representative of all mankind. When he disobeyed God, mankind was separated from God. You and I have now been reconciled to God, so we have the righteousness of God. We are at peace with God. We have access into God's grace. We are reconciled to God, and we've been saved from future wrath. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That latter part of that verse is not in most of the Greek text. It does appear down in verse 4. But Romans 8, 1 should simply read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Many or other versions outside of the King James have it that way. And the word condemnation here is talking in a legal sense. It's not simply talking about feeling bad for doing something wrong. If you take this back to chapter 5, you see that all mankind was under the condemnation because of Adam's sin. They were just body and soul individuals separated from God. It says, you and I, now there is no condemnation. Condemnation is just talking about the guilt of sin and the sentence of death that was passed against man. You and I no longer are in that situation. Why? Because we are now in Christ Jesus. We are in Him. So there's no guilt of sin or sentence of death on us any longer. Over in verse 15 of this chapter, or verse 16 rather, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I now are God's children, and we have an inheritance in Him. And it says here that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share fully in that which He's the heir of. And the latter part of this verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So not only like Romans 5:9 said, are we saved from future wrath, but we're promised future glory. We're promised future glory. I think we heard that in the manifestations a couple times this morning as well. Not only saved from future wrath, but promised future glory when He returns. That's what it says in Colossians 3, what is it, 3 or 4? Verse 31 of this chapter 8 of Romans says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, in that verse 31, boy, if we could just bury that in our hearts, how far ahead we would be. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if we faced every situation that we encounter in our lives with that attitude, God is on my side. He is my helper. What is there that I can't face? What is there that I can't get through? if I honestly believe that God is for me, He's not against me, I'm at peace with Him, I am His child. I am the righteousness of God before Him. He's on my side. And he exhibited the depth of His love in allowing His only begotten Son to die on our behalf. That's what it's talking about here. Over in verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things," after listing in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." And then what's the latter part of that verse? "Through my commitment," right? "Through the strength of my believing." No, through Him that loved me. But how frequently do believers in their minds get the attitude of, "Yeah, I can be more than conqueror if I do"? It's not what it says. It says, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. You know, the ransom that Jesus Christ paid was so big that anything that comes up in our lives, it's taken care of. It's paid for if we're willing to believe Him. It's not the strength of my commitment that I'm more than a conqueror. It's not the strength of my believing that I'm more than a conqueror. It's because He paid for it. He is such a complete Redeemer that it took care of all the stuff in the past and all the stuff in the future. I can be more than a conqueror through Him that loved me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last two verses say, "For I am persuaded," and that's what we have to be, is persuaded, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we heard that this morning in the manifestations as well. I forget how it was phrased. It was phrased a little differently, but it was wonderful. That there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? We are in Him. Romans 8:1 said, we are in Him. Now, we could just say amen and go home right now. And I think if we could just embed these truths in our heart, we could be some really blessed people, right? And are some really blessed people. To know that I am the righteousness of God before Him because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am at peace with God because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That I have access into God's grace. You know, I can just come into His presence at any time and He never kicks me out. I'm welcome. That's what it means to have access to His grace. I can just push the door open and say, "Father, I need to talk to You." And He doesn't say, "Later, son. I'm a little busy right now with important things." No, I have access into His grace. I am at peace with Him. God is not, I'm not in a struggle with God. I'm at peace with Him. You know, I have access into His grace. I've been reconciled back to Him. I'm saved from future wrath. I'm promised future glory. I'm His child. There's no sentence of death against me any longer. You know, God's not up there waiting to get me. See? No, I'm His child. I'm at peace with Him. There's no sentence of death. I am more than a conqueror. God is on my side. You know, if we could just embed those things in our heart, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And you know, that's part of the foundation, the basis of our relationship with Him in all that He's accomplished for us. But you know what? There's more. There's more. Because God had a secret. God had a secret. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Of course, gospel we covered previously here as well. Gospel is good news. This is God's good news that Paul, as an apostle, was separated unto. Verse 2 says, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So many of the things in God's gospel are things that he promised in the Old Testament records. That's like what we read in chapter 3. You know, those things that he was talking about there, they were witnessed by the law and the prophets. These were things that were talked about in the Old Testament records, that the Redeemer would come, that he would give his life, that we would have some of these things. Verse 3 says that this good news of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born into this world as a man and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. So many of the things that we read about in the book of Romans are the fulfillment of promises God made in the Old Testament that the prophets were aware of. Okay? But I want you to look at Romans 16. Talking about this same gospel to which Paul was separated unto, which was God's gospel, God's good news concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 25. says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Paul was separated under the gospel of God. We read in chapter 1, correct? "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So, obviously there were parts of this good news of God that were not revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament records. God had more that was part of his plan, because this is the same gospel. This is still God's good news that Paul was separated unto. But he says it's according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 16. I want you to look back at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Back in Romans 16. If God wants to keep a secret, he does a very good job of it. Nobody's going to find out. But once it's revealed, it's no longer supposed to be a secret. Once it's revealed, we're supposed to find out what the secret was, what the mystery was, correct? And we're supposed to know it. Just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it says that once those things have been revealed, it was revealed to them so that they could then do it, right? That they could participate in it. Well, here in Romans 16, it says that God had a secret that he kept for a very long time. But now. Now is not location, right? Now deals with time. Right now. But now is made manifest. And he says the way it's made manifest is by the scriptures of the prophets. And it's not talking about the Old Testament prophets, because these things were not known in the Old Testament records, these things that he's going to talk about regarding the mystery. But according to the men and women in the first century who were getting this revelation, who were writing these things down, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, and once again, for the obedience of faith, or believing obedience. Once again, God is making this secret known to us that we could hear it and obediently believe it. Just as they could hear it and do it, he wants us to hear it and be obedient to it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 regarding this secret or this mystery. Because that's what the word mystery means. It means a secret. We associate mystery many times with, you know, solving crimes and that kind of stuff. But a mystery is simply a secret. It's something that's not known. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about this mystery. And in verse 4 is where we'll start. Paul addressing by revelation the believers in Corinth here, and talking about his entrance in unto them. And he says, "And my speech and my preaching," in verse 4 of chapter 2, "was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith or believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Perfect means mature or initiated. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And then look at verse 8. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, that the Messiah was going to go through some torturous events and end up being crucified was something that was known in the Old Testament records. It says that this mystery that God kept secret, had the devil and his host known about this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a pretty amazing statement. That's a pretty amazing statement. Quite obvious why God kept it secret, right? Why he didn't let anybody know, because his plan of salvation and redemption for man needed to be carried out. But it says here that had the princes of this world known what God was going to do, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say this is a pretty important secret, wouldn't you? I would say that would have pretty well changed the course of history, and all those wonderful things we just read in the book of Romans would not be true of us today. Unless he had something else up his sleeve. It would not be true of us today. We would not be the righteousness of God. We would not be at peace with God. We would not have access into his grace, all those other wonderful things. But we do. But it was that important that God kept this secret from everyone, because had the devil and his host known it, they would not have gone through with the execution and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, because we'll read exactly what this mystery, this secret was. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 2. Ephesians 3:2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here verse 6 is this mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Once again, the translation in the King James leaves a little to be desired here, because it puts more emphasis on it. It would more appropriately be, because they all start with the same, joint heirs, joint members, joint partakers. In other words, the Gentiles were going to share fully in that which the Jews were going to receive. Okay, the Judeans were going to receive. Now, to us, many times, this doesn't really seem all that significant. But it really is very significant. Because there were promises made to the children of Israel. They entered into a covenant agreement with God back in the Old Testament after he brought them out of Egypt. And there were many promises made to him. And, you know, that a Redeemer would come. You know, Moses prophesied about that. He said, you know, one like unto me is going to be raised up from among your brother, at him shall ye hear. You know, that this Messiah would come, when Jesus Christ, it says of him that he was a minister to the circumcision, referring to the Judeans. Many times in his ministry, those outside of the children of Israel would come to him and want him to do something, and he would tell them, hey, yeah, not my job. No, he was very loving, but I mean, it was outside of the realm of that which he was commissioned to do. And the concept that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel was clearly out of the scope of anything anybody ever thought about. If we'd have kept reading in 1 Corinthians 2 there, the next verse following talks about that. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, nobody, this thought never crossed anybody's mind even, that he would do this. And you see, boy, there's a number of different things that are included in this. As you read the book of Romans all the way through, you see that the foundation, the groundwork being laid for this all the way through, with showing Jew, Gentile, all under sin, why both of them are in the same boat, basically. It comes up again later on in Romans, you know, 9, 10, 11, those chapters. And it's a theme throughout the epistles, because this was such a big deal. Culturally, it was very striking to them in the first century. As I said, it doesn't communicate quite as much to us. But you just stop and think about it for a minute. The children of Israel were a portion of the population, right? Just a segment of it. And these promises were made to them, and they were going to be fulfilled, and they were going to participate in it. Okay, those were things that were made known in the Old Testament, that he was going to send a Redeemer, right? But the devil never imagined that it would be open to everyone. That everybody on the face of the earth, regardless of Jew, Gentile, you know, because the Judeans were a small section of the population. The Gentiles were everybody that was not of Israel, you know. And God, in His plan, in His foreknowledge, His plan was going to be much larger in scope than just this group. That He was going to open this thing up. And not that they would just get to participate a little bit, because I'll tell you, there are many writers today, Christian men, who read this and they look at it and they say, well, the mystery. Well, it wasn't really a mystery, because it was told about in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were going to be blessed under the Messiah. No, this is not referring to that. I can read those scriptures too, but this is much bigger than that. This is not that they were just going to, you know, be blessed. They were going to be of the same body. They were going to share fully in God's promise in Christ by the gospel. Everything that God was making available to the children of Israel, to the Jews, was going to be made available to the Gentiles, covering a much broader scope of people. It was going to be open to everyone. And the other thing that he didn't realize was the extent of which God was going to bless those people who did believe. How he was going to equip those people. What rights, privileges, and abilities they were going to have by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was also part of this mystery. As I said, you can read in Isaiah, and it'll make very clear, you know, that he was going to reestablish a lot of the things that Adam lost. But what we've got far exceeds what Adam had. It far exceeds anything that ever came up in anyone's mind as to what God was going to do. They had no idea that God's plan was going to be so broad in scope and so full to the members who believed on Him. Oh boy, I can see I'm in trouble on time already. Anyway, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start looking at some of these things. And I'll just say up front, as you read the book of Ephesians, just as it is in Romans, something that's very clear and very plain, is that all the blessings that you and I receive are by God's grace. And all the blessings that you and I receive are still by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those of you that were a part of the Ephesians weekend we did, whenever that was, I'm very bad on time anymore. I was looking up something the other day and I thought, oh, I taught that just a few months ago. I looked it up and my notes were from 1995 and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, this is not good. This is not good. So we did have an Ephesians weekend. Many of you participated in it. I'm not going to even venture when it was. I don't think it was that long ago. But one of the things that was pointed out is this word faithful in verse 1. The Greek word can be translated faithful, but it can also be translated as believers. And that really is what I think more appropriately it is here. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the believers in Christ Jesus, or those who have believed in Christ Jesus. Because you're going to see in the context here, faithfulness has nothing to do with it. It's all what we have received in Christ. Verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ. You and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And then as it goes on here in chapter 1, I was going to read some of this with you, but I don't want to take the time, or I'm not going to get to what I want to here this morning. You can read it yourself, but he starts enumerating some of those blessings regarding sonship, redemption, and these things. Over in verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, upon hearing God's good news, his gospel, upon hearing it, we believed, and on believing, we got sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest, and the earnest is the down payment or the advance installment, is one translation, of our inheritance. It's just that the Spirit that we are sealed with is just the beginning. It's just the down payment. It's the advance installment of that inheritance that you and I have received. It's the proof that we've got it. And an earnest always indicates that there is more to come. That there is more to come. This is just the beginning. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Redemption of the purchased possession, that's us. He bought us. He paid for us, and He's coming back for us. We heard that a number of times in the manifestations this morning too. And you'll notice that it's all unto the praise of His glory, because as I said before, we receive all these things simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, God gets all the glory in the situation, because you and I had nothing to do with it. We're just simply the recipients. God did it, we believed it, and we received it. Therefore, He gets the glory, He gets the praise. We've obtained that inheritance. Verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he's going to, by revelation, tell us what it was he was praying for these believers for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding," or more appropriately, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." And notice it's not to do with us, it's His calling, it's His inheritance in us, it's the greatness of His power to usward who believe. Those are the things that He wants our heart enlightened to, that we can see and understand these things regarding Him, regarding His calling, His inheritance, His power. Continuing on in verse 19, "according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Jesus Christ is the head of that body that we read about in chapter 3, joint body, okay, that made up of both Jew and Gentile. He is the head of that body. We are, as it says here, head over all things to the church, which is His body. We, as the members, make up that body of Christ with Him as the head. And it says, "the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." It's the fullness of Him that filleth all members within that body. And I'm going to look a little bit at this filling. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. We will be back to Ephesians 1 after a while, but go to Colossians chapter 2 right now. "All spiritual blessings in all believers filleth all in all with His fullness." Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 9, it says, "For in Him," and in the context it's in Christ there from verse 8, "For in Him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." In Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now this is one of those things where you hear teachings and you, at least for me, I taught this verse on complete in Him for years. And we used to have a little collateral that talked about this word in the Aramaic, and it was the extensive, intensive form of the verb. Some long, drawn-out thing, and it meant to be completely, completely, absolutely complete. And I remember teaching those things and going through those records over and over. And I went for years, and I never looked up to see what the heck the word complete is. It's a word that means to be filled. And I think, had it been translated, I understand where they get the word complete, because if something is completely full with no room left, it's complete. You're not getting anything else in there, right? But in light of verse 9, I think it really puts the oomph to it when you read it with the word that it properly is. Because verse 9 says, "For in Him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled in Him." So all that fullness that's in Him is what now fills us. And it's real neat. Vines, which we have in the bookstore when we have it set up, it's not over there today, says that this word is in the passive voice. It means to be made full. We are made full in Him, which means you and I don't do the filling. Thank God. We've been filled with a lot of other stuff, and it's not the fullness of God, I guarantee you. But we are filled full in Him. And another thing I want to point out to you, because of the tense that's used here, it's a completed action. So when we believe on Him, we get filled and we're full. Okay? There are a number of things you'll read, a number of different writers who talk about the need for the believers to be constantly filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's as though you like use it up and you need to be refilled. And if you get refilled, then you know, you've got it. You're walking. But I mean, we are filled. It's completed. When we believe on Him, we receive of His fullness. We are filled with His fullness, and we're full. Okay? We're full. In chapter 1, verse 18, you see, we are filled with His fullness. He is filled with all the fullness of God, and we are filled full in Him. Filleth all in all, like it said in chapter 1. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And He," talking about Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He," Jesus Christ, "might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." All fullness dwells in the Son. That's what we read in 2:9. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Him. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are filled," or made full, "in Him." John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, verse 16. It says in John 1:16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now, of course, at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, this would not have been true, because He had not yet fulfilled everything that was necessary for our complete redemption and salvation. But one thing you've got to understand when you read things like this in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, Gospel of John was written much later. It was not written while Jesus Christ was here carrying out His ministry on earth, right? It came years later. And this statement, when you read statements like this, you have to understand that they were not true of Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry, but at the time of the writing of the book, all had been completed, and it was true at that time. See, and it says, "Of His fullness, that which He was filled with, have we all received, and grace for grace." You see, and I've heard that translated, "grace piled up against grace," or "grace stacked up against grace." Once again, it's not our doing. You know, we simply receive it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get filled with His fullness. Look in the book of Acts, as we're on our way back to Colossians. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost to those that were gathered. He's answering a question they had on what the heck does all this mean. And he takes them to the Old Testament and takes them through some things, and then he tells them this is exactly what this means. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Page is still turning. Acts 2:32. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." After the Lord Jesus Christ had completed everything that was necessary for man's redemption, He spent 40 days here on earth after His resurrection, and once He was ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, He received that which He then shed forth, which was that promise of Holy Spirit that you and I, Ephesians chapter 1 says, when we believe, we get sealed with that. That fullness that you and I receive, which is the earnest of our inheritance, is all wrapped up in the reception of that Spirit at the time of the new birth. We are filled full at that point in time with His fullness. That's what that Spirit represents. He received it of the Father, and He shed it forth. That's what He filleth all in all. All members in that body receive it. And boy, what an amazing thing that is. You know, you can understand Jesus Christ being blessed by God and being made full, that God would give Him the authority, the power, everything else He has, because look at the He lived a sinless life. He always did the Father's will. You know, he carried out everything that God asked him to, even to the end of laying down his life for us, enemies, sinners, ungodly, simply because God told him that's what needed to be done. And he was willing to do that. And it says he laid down his life. It said that it says somewhere in John, I forget where it's at right now, but that God had made him a promise that if he laid down his life, God would get him back up. That's trust. That's trust. Because once you and I let go of that last breath, we can't change our mind. Say, wait, I'd like to have that back. No, I mean, that's it. It says he very clearly, he laid down his life. He gave it up. And when he gave it up, he, you know, just trusted God that God would get him back up, which is exactly what he did. And he got him back up at that point. You see, so I can understand why God would, you know, want to bless him. But you and I, what have we done? Not much of any great value, right? And yet, you and I receive of his fullness. That which God blessed him with is what you and I receive. That's what we are filled with. We are filled with that same promise of the Father, that Spirit, and we carry authority as well. And we are all members of this body, filleth all in all members in this body. See, that's why the devil, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory had he understood that this was going to be to all men and women everywhere throughout time until God calls the end of this whole thing, and that they would be equipped with the fullness that Jesus Christ received. And this isn't just the fullness that he had when he was on earth either. Don't mistake that. We can read in the Gospels and see his earthly walk, and that in itself, we just kind of go, wow. This is the fullness that he has at the right hand of the Father. That's just completely out there for me. And that's what you and I receive in that earnest of the Spirit. We are filled with his fullness. Isn't that something? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Man, I'm having trouble with my books of the Bible this morning. I keep going to the wrong place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I made it. Colossians 1, 25. Still talking about this mystery. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And we've already read why he made it manifest, that we would have that believing obedience to it. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, we are filled with his fullness. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ living in us. That's the fullness that we are filled with when we get born again, and it's all wrapped up in that Spirit that we receive. It's Christ in you, Christ in me. You see, so every place you are, where is Christ? He's there. You can begin to understand or begin to at least grasp a little bit as to why the devil didn't want any part of this once he found out what it was God had planned for them that love him. You know, not only did he take it from a small section of the population. I scared myself. I thought somebody was over my shoulder. Not only did he take it from a small section of the population to being available to everyone, but also it wasn't just that, you know, he gave them, you know, he redeemed them. He set them free from the enslavement they were in, which would have been wonderful in and of itself. As I said, the things we read in the book of Romans, that would be great in and of itself. Righteousness of God, peace with God, access to God's grace, spared from future wrath, promised future glory, sons of God, no sentence of death, no condemnation of sin. All these wonderful, that would be, but no, he had a much bigger plan. Filled with all the fullness of God. Every place you are, Christ is there. Because you are filled with his fullness. Now Christ is the head. He's the one directing the whole show. But you see, this was God's plan. To some, this would seem almost inconceivable. Well, who are you making yourself? No, I'm not making myself anybody. This is what the Word of God says. God says that we are filled with His fullness. God says that it's Christ in you and in me within this body. You see, and the wonderful thing is, we are all equipped the same. You know, it's not that certain ones get more and certain ones get less. It's by the grace of God. And God is no respecter of persons. He opened this up to everyone. You know, the youngest believer in the body of Christ has the same thing as the one that's been hanging around, you know, forever. It's exactly the same. Exactly the same. There's a neat parable in the Gospels. I forget where it's at, Matthew 19 or something, about workers in the field. And the one guy's needed work, and the guy gives him a job early in the morning, and they agree to do it for a day's wage. And then he gets some later on in the day, and they also agree to do it for a day's wage. It says a penny in the King James, but when we think of penny, the word in there just means a day's wage. And then there are some that come almost at the end of the day, and they agree to do it for a day's wage as well. And when they all come in from the field later, the guy starts doling out the pay. And, you know, the guys that came in the last get the money, and the guys are standing there saying, well, wait a minute, I've been out there working all day. And you gave them the same thing you gave me. And the husbandman says, well, didn't you agree to do it for that? Well, yeah, but geez, they were only out there for... You see, God in His grace, that's the way it is with us. It's just, it's all done by Him. He's just, He's the justifier. You see, we all receive it, and we all receive the same thing. The newest believer in the body of Christ has the same potential within them that you and I have. Because, see, it's all by God's grace. We had nothing to do with it anyway. Why would we deserve to have any more? We don't. See, the idea is that you and I just get to enjoy it for a longer period of time until the Lord returns. You know, somebody gets born again at the last minute, they won't get to enjoy all the stuff that we get to enjoy. That's the way it's supposed to work, because that's the way the Christian life's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a joyous, wonderful, rejoicing type of thing. We're not the burdened down Christians. We're those that have received His fullness. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, please. We'll wrap this up. I'm going to have to read very fast in order to do that. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 19 again. And these are things that Paul, by revelation, wrote down that he prayed regarding the believers, regarding us. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then the first word in chapter 2 is not actually the word and, it's the word even. And it should read, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, even you. Even you. Isn't that something? Even you. And then it goes on to talk about you in these verses. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even you. Who this was your previous state, but now you are filled with His fullness. And verse 4 tells us why. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. And in the wonderful parentheses, just remember, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Boy, see, we are filled with His fullness. That which He has received, we have in that Spirit. We have the token, the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. We know it's ours. We know we have it. He is already experiencing the fullness of that at the right hand of the Father. You know, you and I are filled. We have the guarantee now. He has a wonderful life to us to live now, but there's still more to come. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And who knows what all that's going to entail. All we know is it's going to be very, very good. Verse 8, once again, reiterating, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," or believing, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Boy, that takes us right back to Romans. He's just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. You know, even the salvation that you and I receive by believing is not from us. It's God's gift to us. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Can we go to a couple more verses here? Look over in chapter 2, verse 18. 2:18 says, "For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You know, as members of this body, the church, of which Christ is the head, we have received of His fullness. It's Christ in each one of us. And we together, as this body, is where God lives today. He lives in His people. We are His habitation. That's just amazing. That's what it says. If it wasn't in here, I certainly wouldn't make a claim like that. But that's what it says, doesn't it? "In whom ye also are builded together." We in this body are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause I bow my knees. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." I was getting into another section. Sorry. Verse 2, "If ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God." You see, and that's what a wonderful period of time you and I live in. It's referred to as the administration of the grace of God. That's the period of time we live in. You know, the Old Testament prophets weren't sure. It always talked about the sufferings of Christ and His glory. But they couldn't tell what, you know, does it happen immediately? Is there a period of time? What's the deal with all that? Well, yeah, that was where God's secret, His mystery, fit in. And it's an age of grace, a period of grace that you and I live in, where we freely receive these things. And boy, I tell you, you read the Old Testament records and look under the law. I see why. I mean, boy, you talk about just an exasperating experience. Can you imagine trying to do that? I'd be dragging animals down to the temple all the time is all I'd be doing, you know. This sin offering, that sin offering, this peace offering, that Thanksgiving offering. I'd have to buy major stock in a lamb company or something. Boy, but it's just the age of grace. We receive all these things by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that word unsearchable could be translated untrackable, because what He's making known to us in this mystery was not something that you could follow through in the Old Testament, because it was God's secret. It was His mystery. Verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the administration." Fellowship is that same word as dispensation up in verse 2. "What is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, by Jesus Christ," is not in most of the Greek texts, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things." Look at verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," or in the heavenly realm, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The word "known" in that verse means to be made known. Made known. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You see, with Christ as the head, you and I as members, we make up one new man. And it's in that one new man that God wanted to make this mystery, this secret that He had known. It's you and I that have the privilege of carrying this thing to the world and showing everyone what God's great mystery, what His great secret was. Verse 11 says, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, God had a plan from way back when. He revealed part of that plan in the Old Testament records to His prophets, and they wrote that information down, and that information was passed on. And that was part of His good news. But His good news far exceeded that which He revealed in the Old Testament, because He had a secret. And that secret is regarding that one body of Christ. That it would be, Christ would be the head. He would have all the fullness of God, and He would there, by that fullness, fill all the members within that body. And you and I have the privilege of partaking of that whole thing simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we're going to cover for this morning. Next week we'll get a little further if the Lord tarries and we have the time. So I would like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful and thankful for Your love, and everything else is just so far beyond anything that we are able to grasp, Father, and that You and Your infinite wisdom had this plan all the way back there before any of this stuff happened in Genesis 3, where the ground was cursed and all that. This was already Your plan in that Redeemer, that You would not only redeem man from his fallen state, but also take him far beyond anything that had ever entered into anyone's heart or mind regarding these things. And we are certainly privileged that we are the ones who, simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the privilege to be a part of this one body, to be filled with His fullness, and to have all the wonderful benefits that Your Word talks about. We're just so grateful and thankful to be part of this body. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.